to us. So the reading is from Psalm 104. It's going to be verse 1 and then verses 10 to 18. Is that right, Helen? We haven't changed that. Great. So that can be found on page 606 in the church Bibles if you have one. If you've got an app, you can look it up there or it'll be up on the screen. So Psalm 104, verse 1 and then to verse 10. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Verse 10. The Lord God makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. This is the word of the Lord. Helen.
It's really lovely to be here with you this evening. I was saying this morning that although I've lived in this area for about 20 years, I live in Hampton, I've never been in this church before. But I go to a church also not very far from here, All Souls in St. Margaret's. It's lovely to come in and meet you and be with you. My name's Helen Stevens. I work for Arosh UK as the church relations manager. And Arosha in the UK is based in Southall, not very far from here. Arosha was started, though, over 35 years ago in Portugal, and hence the slightly strange name. Sometimes people think it's called Arroca, Roca, Rocha. It's a bit of a mouthful. It simply means the rock in Portuguese. And it was started by Peter and Miranda Harris, who went out as missionaries to Cruzina in Portugal. There's still an Arosha there today. To work in conservation to try and restore the estuary and work with the community there. And it's grown since then. We're in about 20 countries around the world. And as I said, here in the UK, we're in Southall. Dan asked me this evening to think about our response to creation care, how we care for creation as followers of Jesus, as Christians. There's a lovely book that was written about 15 years ago by the former Bishop of Liverpool, James Jones, called Jesus and the Earth. And I was just thinking about some of the images, actually, as we were worshipping of Jesus, sort of born in this cattle shed amongst the animals, right through to dying on a wooden cross made from a tree. And actually, the whole of his life was very in tune with nature. So it's a lovely book. But tonight's about the rest of us, really, and what we can take from the Bible, and how, as Christians, we should be looking after this earth. I love this time of year. It's poignant. You can start to see leaves falling from the trees. I was saying this morning, children moving on to the next year of school and time passing. John Keats wrote a poem, An Ode to Autumn. Seasons of mist and mellow fruitfulness that ends with hedge crickets sing, and now with treble soft the red breast whistles from a garden croft, and gathering swallows twitter in the skies. Whether or not you're a poetry lover, I suspect you might love nature. Who of you here enjoys being outside at this time of year, going for a walk maybe in Richmond Park or along the river, walking your dog, picking up conkers, maybe. It's just a very rich time. And how many of us feel fulfilled, uplifted by noticing the swallows gathering in the skies, getting ready to go. They might have gone already, actually. I know last weekend they were looking like they were on their way. Or being in the garden doing some gardening and maybe seeing a robin perched on a bench, almost looking like it wants to have a conversation with us. The truth is that we all need nature. We need it not just to sustain us in a physical sense, but spiritually and mentally as well. And those links are being recognised more and more, the impact on the whole of our lives. So I wanted to share a bit about my own relationship with the earth, I guess. And my favourite place happens to be close to where I grew up in South Wales near the Gower Peninsula. And I spent a lot of time outdoors and in nature. It just felt like a very natural thing to do. And it was probably much easier to do, to be honest. There were fields not very far away from my house, which have now been built on. But I'd spend many a Saturday just out playing and enjoying being in nature. And then when I was in primary school, an epiphany moment was hearing a talk from a lady at WWF, and I realised that nature was really under threat. It was in the days when WWF were doing campaigns to save the seal, save the panda, save the whale. They've become more holistic over the years, and it's no longer about single species. They're trying to save whole ecosystems. But that was the point at which I became an activist. I've had a very sort of mixed path to Arusha, UK. I worked for my vicar before Arusha, and before that I was in telecoms, and before that I studied geography and briefly agriculture and environment. And it's taken me a long time to sort of find my way back to join my work and my passion. And I wanted to start here because when I was growing up, what I sort of felt at an intuitive level, this love of nature, somehow was never quite matched in my head knowledge in my Christian faith. So I went to quite a high church, but at university as well. I remember hearing more about social justice and poverty alleviation and so on. I think partly because as Christians, we were very involved in the anti-slavery movement and a whole sort of generation of social work, sort of post-Second World War and so on. And I think that's very recognised that as the church, that's what we do. But there was far less being talked about or recognised about how we're called to care for the earth as well. And it's only in recent years, really, had the chance to study again a few years back. And it was a chance for me to sort of really think, well, how is it that I've been a Christian for all these years, developing my faith, and I've been a nature lover for all these years, and somehow I've not sort of married the two together. And then I read some wise words by that lovely, well-known theologian John Stott, who in his last version of Radical Discipleship sort of acknowledged that as Christians we've actually been quite slow to respond to the imperatives of creation care, he wrote. And we evangelical believers in particular have been even more laggardly. And that's not to say that we should sort of sit here beating ourselves up, but I think it is I sort of share that part of my own life to say that if you're sitting here today thinking, yeah, I absolutely love the natural world or the environment or actually whatever it is, bring it into church because God wants the whole of us and it's all very relevant. And actually I was listening on the radio this morning to a reflection on the Pope who's in Madagascar at the moment, and the commentator was saying, Christians sort of care about the earth. It's not pie in the sky. It's not just an ideology. It's a way of life. And I think because the Pope has talked so much in recent years about the environment, it's actually done a lot to sort of raise the awareness that, you know, Christians do care for the earth. So let's look very briefly at what the Bible has to say. Psalm 24 opens with the words, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." God created the earth, and this planet that we live on that sustains us, that we call home, belongs to God and not us. I love the image of the earth from space. It's become very familiar to us, and we were celebrating 50 years of man landing on the moon last month, I think it was. And it's, as I say, it's become familiar to us, but what an awesome image of this beautiful planet of blues and greens and browns and so on. And the improvements in satellite imagery over the years are enabling people to look at the Earth and actually the damage that's being done to it sort of far more readily and to take action. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God says, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So it's a fruitful, abundant, diverse earth teeming with life. At least that's God how God made it. And I find it fascinating, too, that new species are still being discovered all the time. I was just reading about a snowdrop being found in the Ukraine. And in the deepest ocean trenches, there are still some very weird and wonderful fish and creatures being newly named that, I couldn't possibly dream up, so quite how they've got there is amazing. And we're to enjoy, you know, we're to delight in all of this. God saw all that he had made, and it was not just good, but very good. And I think that's a lovely starting point for us, too. And then in Psalm 104, which Dan read, and I mean, there's any number of places or psalms we could have chosen, but I think it demonstrates God's active and practical love for creation, and that it's a sustaining love, not just for us, but for the animals and for the rest of the earth. "Lord, you make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals. And you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use." So we know that that provision is there and that we're entirely dependent for our life and long-term survival as a species on the bounty of nature and natural processes as a gift from God. And this interconnectedness with the earth is perhaps even clearer in Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." We are a part of creation, not separate, not apart from it. But we, having said that, we know too that we are made in God's image. That's one of our differences. God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Rule has often been misinterpreted, but in God's image means that relationship, that relational way of being with nature. And then Genesis 2 takes it further, that we are, that the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. These verses recognize human power over the rest of nature, which we can see used and abused, and we're seeing the consequences of that, but we're called to be responsible leaders. And then how we look after the earth, or rather what we think of the earth and what might happen to the earth, probably impacts on how we look after it. But we think as Christians that the earth has a future and a hope. I think Dan read from Isaiah 40. This talks about the restoration of the earth. And then in Matthew 19:28, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things." And I love this verse in Colossians, which I've sort of seen with different eyes in recent years, Colossians 1:19-20, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And just that thought, really, of Jesus dying, yes, for us, but for the redemption of the whole of creation. There's much more in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New, but really, in summary, we've got this double mandate to care for nature because God made it and loves it, and because we and our neighbours being the natural world as well, completely depend on it. So how are we doing? Well, scientists have been talking for a while that we're facing the sixth mass extinction. last year's Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, that's a mouthful, the IPCC report, issued a stark warning that if we're to limit temperature rise to within 1.5 degrees of the pre-industrial average, that we've got just 12 years to do that. And 1.5 degrees is, I mean, that's still not great, but it's sort of where we need to get to rather than 2 or 3 degrees of warming. And it might not sound like very much to us in what can be cold and wet Britain sometimes, but that masks huge spikes in global temperatures sort of around the world. And this image was published in June this year in The Independent, of scientists, climatologists, trying to go and retrieve some of their equipment, and they found themselves, or the Huskies found themselves, trying to pull the sleighs through a 1.2 metre thick ice sheet in Greenland, but with, as you can see, water and slush on top of it, which made the going very tough. Our government said we'd issued a net zero target back in June this year, that we would get there by 2050. But in reality, we're still not meeting the targets that were set by the 2015 Paris Agreement. So we've a way to go. Whilst climate change is perhaps the most recognised and talked about of the challenges, the global threats that we face, there are others. David Attenborough and the Blue Planet team, I don't know how many of you watched that wonderful series, but I think it was perhaps as far back as 2017, Blue Planet 2, when they really highlighted the problem of plastics in the ocean. I think they followed some rubber ducks that had, a whole container of rubber ducks had fallen off this ship at sea, and they found these rubber ducks literally all over the seas, you know, in every ocean, because they were just carrying on bobbing around, and plastic, as you may know, takes a very long, it's sort of with us permanently, really. So there's Tearfund have got a plastic campaign, or rather rubbish campaign going on at the moment called This is a Rubbish Campaign, and they are lobbying the likes of PepsiCo and Nestle and other big manufacturers to stop producing single-use plastic. And I think they're having some success in at least getting them to think about the materials that they're using. But it's all around us if we just stop to notice these threats. And they have a human cause, so much so that scientists are now calling this global epoch, geological epoch, if you like, the Anthropocene. So a bit like the Cambrian or other geological periods in time, this one, the age that we live in now, is so dominated by man that it's sort of named after us. And then biodiversity loss. So as well as threatening human life around the globe, and especially in the poorest parts of the world, we're also losing species at an unprecedented rate, 60% of mammals, fish and birds and reptiles since 1970. That was from WWF's Living Planet report. So there's a justice issue here, a justice issue for people, justice issue for nature. I mentioned that the Pope had been speaking and writing about the environment. Well, in 2015, he wrote an encyclical on care for our common home, Laudato Si, or Praise Be. And in it, he writes, each year sees the disappearance of thousands of plant and animal species, which we will never know, which our children will never see, because they've been lost forever. And the great majority become extinct for reasons related to human activity. Because of us, thousands of species will no longer give glory to God by their very existence, nor convey their message to us. We have no such right. How might we respond to all of this? And I do want to encourage us and give us hope, because there absolutely is hope. And I think what I felt growing up all those years ago, I do understand a bit more clearly in my head now that sometimes we need to have our eyes opened in a different way. And we know as Christians we've got access to different ways of knowing through God's Spirit and through the Bible and through creation itself. And I think if we sort of look to the Psalms, and we heard from Psalm 104 earlier on, but I also love the imagery in many of the Psalms about overflowing pastures, valleys decking themselves with grain, and of trees clapping their hands in response to God. And I think that's a great place for us to start as well, to start with joy, finding joy in nature. I love goldfinches, and used to get more of them in my garden. Sadly, we had to take down a rather large apple tree, but they're still around, and I just think of them as bundles of joy. Chris Packham calls them the bling of the bird world, because they're sort of red and gold and quite bright, but they are just beautiful. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I feel the need to be uplifted, actually, I sort of stop myself, there is often something of nature around me that will help my heart to feel lifted. I was saying this morning, on my school walks with my son Noah, he often picks up feathers and leaves and all sorts of bits and pieces, and perhaps you can find some small reminder when you're out. Don't pick wildflowers, but maybe take a conker home and do a nature collection. It's not just something for children, but a lovely reminder to bring things into our home. So enjoy it, celebrate what we have. That's sort of where we start at Arusha UK. So our work really is to mobilise Christians and churches to care for the natural world, but to always try and do so with a starting point of finding joy in what we're doing. And then we can sort of move on to thinking, how do we nurture it and protect it? Because things that we love and that we take enjoyment from, we are more likely to want to look after. And if we look at our homes and lifestyles, as varied as they might be, there is so much that we can do. And I said this morning, and I'll say it again, this is not about guilt. You know, we know there's a whole spectrum of things that we could be doing, but we all have different lifestyles and challenges, and I'll share with you some of mine. And I think it's just trying to notice what are the changes that we can make in our lives, little by little, maybe a challenge a month or something, I don't know. But if you've got a garden or a window box, could you plant some bee-friendly plants? We're losing our bees very dramatically. How we travel has a huge impact on our local and global environment. Now, I've driven here tonight. This evening, I've come in a hybrid. This morning, I came in a diesel, which I, you know, it's one of those things. I'm still working out what to do with it. Lots of us bought diesel cars because we were told they're a good environmental alternative, and they're not. And as yet, we don't have a scrappage scheme. So anyway, that is a challenge. But it's trying to make little changes. So my son started school last September, and I started driving him to school and then back on myself to go to work. And sort of within a few weeks thought, this is crazy. There's so many cars on the road trying to get to school. So now we walk, and that's a half-hour walk and precious time for me to have a chat with my son. So it's just finding the small things as well as the bigger things. Our money, whether you've got a few pounds or many, has a huge potential to impact on the environment. So you can look at ethical banking with the likes of Triodos, who now offer a current account, or looking at switching to a renewable energy provider at home. The market has opened up so much in the last few years. And then defending nature is probably the third thing. So we can use our voices and our actions, the pounds in our pockets, but also perhaps write to our MPs. I know they are very distracted at the moment. But school children around the world, gosh, there are now, I can safely say this, they were out this morning, but these climate strikes that children have been having on Fridays around the world is very inspiring. At one level, I think, gosh, what sort of a world are we in that it's come to children needing to strike to make us take notice of the state of the earth? But, you know, we need to support them in this somehow. I'm not saying you should all go and let your children come out of school. It's, you know, again, the choices that we have. But nonetheless, people like Greta Thunberg, I think, are very inspiring. So it's one thing to respond in our own Christian lives, but then what can we be doing together in our churches, often very locally rooted? Again, to Laudato Si, Pope Francis says, living our vocation to be protectors of God's handiwork is essential to a life of virtue, not an optional or secondary aspect of our Christian experience. And it's enshrined for us in the Anglican Church in the fifth mark of mission, which is to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. So caring for the earth is part of our mission and witness in trying to demonstrate what God's kingdom on earth, as in heaven, might look like, and working towards this through the restoration of creation. The creation doesn't pass away, but is restored and renewed as part of the new heaven and new earth of God's kingdom. And if we break this down a bit, it's really about restoring the interdependence and harmony that God intended for creation before we thought we could have it our own way. We cannot separate caring for people and caring for the earth, not just because the poorest are the ones most affected by climate change and often the ones most dispossessed of the natural world, but because harmony for all of us is underpinned by our interconnectedness with each other, with God, and with the natural world. So whilst we're called to look after the earth, our hope is in a restored earth and a harmonious, interconnected future. And that's perhaps why, as Christians, we shouldn't just be involved, but actually leading the way. And we've been beginning to see that over the last few years, actually, in churches, through an online award scheme that we ran at Arusha UK called EcoChurch. And it covers the five key areas of church life, from worship and teaching right through to our own lifestyles, which I've touched on. And we've now got well over 1,800, probably closer to 1,900 churches in England and Wales of all denominations. So it's an ecumenical scheme who have signed up to EcoChurch. And we've got over 500 awards that have been given. So you can progress from bronze through to silver and gold, which for some people is a very motivating factor. It's not that the awards are an end in themselves, but a mechanism for trying to embed caring for the earth in our everyday lives. So worship and teaching is about services like this, praying for those affected by climate change around the world. Buildings will be how we manage beautiful buildings like this, but which are very often hard to heat and insulate. But there are simple things that we can all do, like switching to a renewable energy provider. But it's also about whether we use mugs, which you do at the back, which has a lovely sort of welcoming, homely feel to it, rather than disposable cups. There's a huge amount in that section. And then land gives us a sense of place, really. Whether you've got, you know, a little bit of land or a lot, there's always something that can be done. Wolffields is a 3-acre reserve in Southall that was loaded up with old furniture and derelict. It's council owned, but about 10 years ago, Arusha asked if we could get involved in cleaning it up. And today, it's a beautiful site with allotment space and beehives and a pond and a sensory garden. And we have groups of people, school children, different groups, hopefully increasingly churches, who can come through and see what's possible, even with a fairly small area of land. And in Mickleton Methodist Church, they've been doing that. They've transformed their garden from just an area of green grass. They've planted wildflowers and installed recycled plastic benches. And this very elderly congregation opening up their garden to the local community and seeing people come across from the pub across the road. The boards on the back of the church are all about the bees that you can find in their garden and elsewhere. This is in Turkana, where I had the privilege of working many years ago. It's northern Kenya. It was semi-desert then. It's pretty much desert now. They often suffer drought, periods of drought up there, which the government sort of says is normal. They are people who rely on their cattle and needing to move around. Areas like this around the world, as we know, are becoming inhospitable places that people can no longer live. So community and global engagement is all about looking to actually people in our local area, but also globally, thinking what can we be perhaps lobbying our MPs about. Toilet twinning is a very simple, fun thing to do, though a very serious issue with 2 billion people not having access to safe toilets, but a very fun thing to do. Borrow a toilet, get children to throw coins into it on a Sunday or something, and you can twin your church toilets or school toilets in the area, or your MP's toilet. A church in Rugby are out to twin every toilet in their town. So there you go. And then lifestyle, I've touched on already. If you want to know more about Eco Church, well, actually, you can talk to Sarah. I hope she doesn't mind me pointing her out in the second row, but I work with Sarah at Arosha. There are leaflets at the back, sign-up sheet at the back. It's all at the back today. There's a sign-up sheet there if you want to sign up to our monthly newsletter and some magazines for you to take away. So just to finish then, enjoy nature, please. Carry on enjoying it. Take more notice of it. Love what's on your doorstep. Take action. Action in your own lives. Hopefully one day action, sooner rather than later, action as a church. Maybe sign up for Eco Church. Keep in touch with us and pray. Pray anyway for Christians working in this area, for people around the world. Pray with urgency and grace, I'd encourage you. There is an urgent need to be praying in this area. Yes, tell others about our work, please. And sorry, I didn't have giving there as the last one, but thank you so much as a church for giving to us through your mission. We're one of your mission partners for the support that you give us. Thank you for listening. I'm just going to finish with this, what I think is a really lovely version of John's vision in Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth, as written in the storybook Bible, written for children, but actually loved by adults as well. I see a throne, and on the throne is a king, and the king is Jesus. All around the throne, people are bowing down. They are giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers and clapping and bright laughter like 1,000 waterfalls, and everyone bursts out singing a new song. This is our king, the lamb who died, so we don't have to, our rescuer. All honor and glory forever and ever. And every creature everywhere, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, joins in. I think it's a vision of harmony that the world alone can never offer to us. Thank you.